number of years ago, my wife and I were walking Friday afternoon Orchard Street, Lower East Side. You know, Orchard Street is the street where you can buy all kinds of bargains or merchandises out on the street. It was Friday afternoon on a summer day. Well, we still had a few hours before Shabbos, but nevertheless, we were in a hurry to get back to Crown Heights. This lower, in, lower east side in Manhattan, and we want to come back to Crown Heights. As we were walking on the street, a vendor comes out from his store and he stops me and he says, "Young man, would you like to buy very beautiful shirts at great bargain prices?" So I tell this person, "I like to buy bargains, especially nice shirts. But since it's before Shabbos, I'm in a hurry. So I'm, right now I'm not interested in any bargains. But in nether, God willing, I'll come back in a few days and then I'll purchase a few shirts by you." So he tells me, "Young man," again, "young man, now there are bargains. What will be in a few days? We don't know, it will be certain that these bargain prices will be all gone. So why don't you buy the shirts now?" So I tell him, because it's Shabbos, and before Shabbos, I get a little bit nervous. I wanted, I'd like to get back as soon as possible. So therefore, I don't even care if I lose the bargain shirts. So this person tells me, "Young man, Shabbos? What Shabbos? Why Shabbos? Well, you care about Shabbos." So he, before I was in a hurry, but once he challenged me, so I says, "What do you mean, what Shabbos? Why Shabbos? Shabbos is in the Torah. Shabbos is in the Ten Commandments. And I'm a Sabbath observant. For me, Shabbos means a lot. A great deal." So again, he starts to mock and ridicule Shabbos. "You still believe in the Torah? You still believe in God? How can you do such a thing?" So he challenged me even more. So I says, "Why can't you believe in Shabbos? Why can't you believe in the Torah? Why can't you believe in God?" So he takes me by my collar and says again, "Young man, if you would see what I've seen, if you have gone through what I went through, you would say the same thing." So he asked him, "Tell me, what did you see what I didn't see? What did you go through what I didn't go through?" So he tells me, "I was in Auschwitz. And he felt once a person was in Auschwitz, one cannot believe anymore in God, certainly not in the Torah, certainly not in Shabbos." So he thought he was victorious over me, he conquered me, defeated me. Shabbos, how can you believe in Shabbos? Once you were in Auschwitz, there's no more Shabbos. Once you were in Auschwitz, there is no more God. So I just pulled back my jacket sleeve, opened up my shirt, pulled back my shirt, and I showed him what's on my arm. And he saw that the two which we received in Auschwitz, this person became as white as my shirt. He couldn't believe if anybody was in Auschwitz, he can still believe in God. This person went back to his store, back to his office, and he just stumbled back into his chair, and I was in a trance, immersed in his thoughts, lost in his thoughts, and he didn't speak anything. Here, I followed him into his store, into his office, and I was standing over his chair, waiting when he starts speaking with me. He did not, so we just left him, my wife and I. A few weeks later, I promised him to come back a few days later. A few weeks later, we came back. This person sold his store. What happened to him, whether he became a Baal Tshuva, what happened with him, I just don't know, but I can only report to you that after this event, after this occurrence, this person wasn't there anymore. He sold his store to somebody else a few weeks. Within a few weeks, he sold his store, and I never met this person again. But I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, this became, after Auschwitz, became the code word, if you want, the theological code word for the question whether one can still believe in God, whether one still can believe in the selection of the chosenness of the Jewish people, can we still believe in the Torah. After Auschwitz, this became this code word, and for many people after Auschwitz, as Martin Buber says in one of his works, the eclipse of God after Auschwitz, the answer for all religious problems. No God, there's nobody whom you can question. Consequently, there is no Torah, no observance. This is this cliche, or this is this code word after Auschwitz. Let me emphasize, when we say after Auschwitz, it's truly only after Auschwitz. I was in 7 different death camps. I was in Auschwitz, in Mauthausen, and 7 different extermination camps. I never heard amongst hundreds of thousands of people with whom we came in contact, ever anybody should question, where is God? After the war, the non-religious theologians, like Buber and etc., etc., suddenly they became these philosophers of the Holocaust and started to ask the question, where is God? In Auschwitz, we never heard this question. We implicitly, instinctively, never questioned we believed in God. As you know, thousands upon thousands of Eden dancingly marched into the gas chamber, chanting on their lips, Ani Mamin. I never came across this question, where is God? Not one person ever in Auschwitz, or in Birkenau, or in Mauthausen, or in Melken, Gunskirchen, all these different concentration death camps. Not once did we ever hear this question, I cannot believe if the Hashem permits all these atrocities, all this barbarism, God doesn't exist. All those modern religious philosophers who did not suffer in Auschwitz suddenly had to establish a new theology, a new religious philosophy. Where is God? How about after Mitzrayim, Egypt? Also, thousands upon thousands of Jewish children were thrown into the Nile. Do we find any movement since God permitted the Jewish children should be plastered in the wall instead of bricks? Or Jewish children should be thrown, hurled into the Nile and drowned? There's suddenly a mass movement, we cannot believe in God. You think those Jews were less sophisticated? But simply, people believed whatever Hashem does, which Mr. Hashem is going to discuss it, the reasons for it. But we don't find in Egypt, although it happened, thousands upon thousands of Jewish children were thrown alive into the Nile. Do you find anybody recorded in the Bible that Jews should question the authenticity, the existence of God? And for this, they left Egypt. How about after the exile, the first destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? Also, millions upon millions of Jews were massacred and killed. We find a mass movement of questioning, where was God? How did he permit such atrocities? And consequently, if God did permit such a thing, I cannot believe. We don't find such a thing. After the second destruction of the second temple, second Beis HaMikdash, also hundreds of thousands of millions of Jews were also killed. Cold-bloodedly. We don't find the question, where was God? And consequently, the eclipse of God, or as Elie Wiesel in one of his books writes, when he saw the first Jew killed, his God was also hung together with this person. How many Jews were hung in the first destruction of Beis HaMikdash? How many Jews lost their life in the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash? How about during the time of the Crusaders? Hundreds of thousands of Jews killed. Did anybody question, does God exist? Did anybody question, is God a merciful, compassionate God? How about in the time of the Inquisition? It's a modern phenomenon. After the Holocaust, after 6 million Jews perished, among them over 1 million Jews, suddenly they want to give this victory to Hitler, that not only that Hitler destroyed 6 million, the bodies of Jews, and these theologians, this philosopher, this irreligious, anti-religious philosopher, suddenly asked the question, where is God, to destroy the Jewish neshama, give a victory to Hitler, to assimilate Jews, the Jews should stop believing in God. How come? Just let's look the long night of Jewish suffering beginning from Egypt. It's not an individual as a unique phenomenon which never happened before, albeit on a larger scale, but it's only a quantitative difference. But it happened throughout the Jewish exile, and even before the Jewish exile, even before it became a nation in Egypt. Do we find anybody caught in the Bible, a mass movement, I cannot believe in God, I cannot believe in the Torah, we are not the chosen people, because this and this happened. It did happen. So we need explanations. What explanation will be able to supply in Egypt? What will be able to supply in Babylonian, Persia, and Greece, and throughout there's a long-suffering Jewish people? The same explanation will also apply here. But the question, where was God? And once this should become this code word, after Auschwitz, it's impossible to believe. Why is it impossible to believe? You think now this we are so much more intelligent, we are so much more sophisticated, that suddenly this question did never occur to any of the Jews, of the millions and millions or billions of Jews. Throughout the long night of Jewish suffering, it never happened before. It did happen. And Jews never lost their faith. Together with this question, how does HaKadosh Baruch Hu permit this? The Jews also kept Shabbos and ate kosher and kept all other mitzvahs as well. And as I began to say, after Holocaust, after Auschwitz, because during Auschwitz, I can testify, among the over 1 million Jewish children who perished, Baruch Hashem, apinisinisi, miraculously, I did survive. And one of the handful of Jewish children who came out alive from Auschwitz and can report what was going on in Auschwitz, so of the handful of children who miraculously survived, Anya Cotton, I am one of them who did survive. And I can tell you that on our lips are continuously animaimin. And for this reason, it became such a hallowed song, animaimin, you know, the song of animaimin, because how many Jews went singing into the gas chamber, believing that in the gas chamber they meet Hashem, Mashiach, and they'll bring about the redemption. They did not merit this redemption, but without any doubt the neshamas went up immediately to Gan Eden. But the question about where was God, and once we see this, it's impossible to believe. Such questions we never heard. Moreover, we did celebrate when we found out, but till today I can't understand how do we know when it's Hanukkah, when it's Purim, when it's Pesach. There's no calendar, we didn't know at the dates. But nevertheless, when we did find out, when it's Hanukkah, when it's Purim, when it's Pesach, all eaten at the price of losing their very life, at the danger of losing their life, we did celebrate Purim, and we did celebrate Pesach. I remember we were in Germany, in Melk, a particular difficult concentration death camp. We found out tonight is Pesach. We came back from work. It was around 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. The whole barrack, without any exception, everybody starts to sing, and they ask whoever remembers anything of the Agoda. You know, we say Hallel and Nishmas. If anybody remembers anything of the Agoda, should recite aloud, and everybody repeated it. The SS came in and says, you mustn't sing, you mustn't worship. So we stopped for a second. As soon as he went out, we start all over again. He came the second time, and he threatened. What do you think? He threatened us. And in those days, if anybody, SS could have just taken us to the electric wires, And he pushed us to the wires. Immediately, a person was immediately executed, and that finished. And nevertheless, with Mr. Stefanch, we sang and we dubbed whoever. Remember, something I knew, whole Hallel, somebody knows Ashrei and Nishmas. And then he came the third time. And the third time, he threatened that immediately, if we won't stop it, you'll take us out, and immediately we'll be dead. And nevertheless, we continued it. And this was without an exception, not one person in the barrack, a few hundred people, should say, how can we celebrate the redemption from Egypt for the bondage, if now we are in our more difficult in our worst bondage? So that's what I want to just emphasize. All this question after Auschwitz, where was God? During Auschwitz, there wasn't such a question. But nevertheless, since this question has been raised, and it became the most burning issue, the most popular question, around which many, many books were written, and many ideas were also propounded, but let me also just admit, I did not read that one single book by anybody else who was in Auschwitz, who wrote anything about Auschwitz, because I wanted always to preserve my own impressions, my own feelings. So in other words, I didn't read any books of any survivor, number one, and I didn't read of any philosopher, whether this is Buber. So how can I quote Buber and Elie Wiesel? Because all kinds of people come and ask all kinds of questions. So from them I just gather of the ideas which this philosopher says, and this philosopher gives, and this philosopher propounds. And let me just now discuss whether this is correct or not, and what is the true explanation, where was God, how can we reconcile? When a person speaks, especially a Yid speaks about God, what do we think of God? God, an omniscient God, an omnipotent God, a just God, a almighty God, a merciful God, and certainly he's just and kind. Yet when we see this, all these atrocities, all this barbarism, all these most horrendous, tragic things which happened in Auschwitz, how can we reconcile both these events? How can we say God is just, God is compassionate, God is omnipotent, and yet he did not interfere, did not stop a Hitler? How can we reconcile it? Amongst the major theories or ideas which were given for the Holocaust, I just jot down for myself four or five major reasons which the philosophers in our time give for the cause of the Holocaust, and let's see whether they are correct or not. The most popular explanation for the Holocaust is, of course, the religious reason. It's a divine retribution for the transgressions and the sins of Jewish people. It's also predicated upon a Jewish doctrine. Ein Yesurim Bloichei, there is never any suffering without any sin. If a person suffers, it's perforce for sins. Can there be a bigger suffering than this collective suffering of Jewish people? But one third of an entire nation was so callously cut away. So this is based upon this idea, Ein Yesurim Bloichei, there cannot be any suffering. When a person suffers, should know there is always some sin, some transgression which this person committed. And this is the reason for the Holocaust. As once a prominent rabbi here in New York City said to me, before the war, you could read it on the walls. The Yidden were Mechalel Shabbos, they transgressed the Sabbath, didn't observe the Sabbath. The Yidden didn't keep kashrus, and so on and so forth. And it's so conspicuous. So consequently, says he, could you read it on the walls? What Hashem is about to do to the Jews. So they say this religious reason, simply a punishment, a retribution for the sins of Jewish people. But can we accept it is logical, this explanation? On the surface, yes. But the question is, was this past generation, the generation of the Holocaust, the most worst generation spiritually of all the previous or all the subsequent generations? As for example, I can tell you, since I come from Europe, More than half of the Jews were strictly Torah observing Jews. In most of the cities, a minority of Jews who did not keep the Sabbath, a minority of the Jews who did not eat kosher, not many Jews who did not put on tefillin every morning, and so on. The majority, even if you will not say the vast majority, but certainly more than half of the European Jews who perished, the majority of them were Torah observing Jews. When you analyze Jewish history of the past, in the past, we find in Tanakh, in scripture itself, a generation of what, which generation? Of Elijah the prophet. Can you imagine a generation who the leader is Elijah the prophet? Only 6,000 Jews who did not worship, avoid the Zohar, idol worship. Whatever a Jew, if a person doesn't keep Shabbos, he's not an idol worshiper, avoid the Zohar, which is the most heinous, the most severest avodah transgression a person can commit. Among millions of Jews, only how many remain to be, were not avodah Zohar, idol worshippers? 6,000. All the other millions of Jews were idol worshippers. Was in his time a Holocaust? If this, the Holocaust, was due to the transgressions, we find generations which are much worse off spiritually, much greater transgressors. So how come our generation, I can say because I was part of it, or the previous generation, we suffered 6 million Jews. Were we the worst generation in Jewish history? Oh, God forbid, let's look at the present generation. Is the present generation more religious or less religious than the generation of the Holocaust? And are these people more observant or less observant? Anybody knows anything what goes on in the world, or the pre-Holocaust generation was infinitely more observant, more yeshivot, more Talmidei Chachamim, more religious Jews than in nowadays. So God forbid, if this would be the reason, so God forbid, Chas v'Shalom, we can also expect another Holocaust, because our generation is much worse, much less observant than the previous generation. So perforce, we have to come to the conclusion it wasn't because of Averis, because other generations had many more Averis transgressions and sins. After my talk, you'll have a chance to ask questions. Anybody can challenge me, anybody can refute me if you don't accept my theories or my refutations to the ideas. There's another very common, very popular theory for the cause of the Holocaust, what we call the nationalistic, if you want to call it Zionistic theory, the lack of a country. In our time, the major promulgator of this theory, propounder of the theory, was Meir Kahane. He says, only because we did not have a state, we didn't have a country, therefore the Holocaust happened. If we would have had Palestine as a national homeland, the Jews would have lived in Israel, such a thing could have never happened. I remember how Meir Kahane went all over the world and just speaking about the Jews must live the diaspora, the exile, because God forbid such a Holocaust can happen all over again. And he also just said the writing is on the walls, God forbid it can happen all over again during the war. This is the Zionist, because that's how this was the cause. That's what they wanted, to establish the state of Israel. And Meir Kahane now wanted all the Jews should live the exile and everyone should settle in Israel, in Israel, because the same thing can happen again. Without a country, without a homeland, it can happen all over again. Again, it sounds good, sounds plausible. Suppose the Jews would have then the jets, the tanks, and the boats, and the submarines. Maybe they were able to defeat Hitler. This is what they say. But let us just analyze this question. We say, where was God? This question itself immediately implies we believe in God. Because if a person doesn't believe in God, whom does he question? The very question indicates a person believes in God. And also believes God is omnipotent. God can save us or interfere in the history, in the events of mankind. Otherwise, what is the question? Where was God? God is a little midget up in the seventh heaven, and he cannot get involved in the physical world. He cannot stop a Hitler, just like he couldn't stop, God forbid, a Pharaoh. So the very question implies a person fundamentally believes in God, and believes in God that God can do everything. And the question is, why did he do it? Since this is the question. Is there a reason why God brought this about, that 6 million Jews should be killed? Or did it have no reason whatsoever? If it had a reason, and Hitler was merely the agent, just like Pharaoh was the agent of Hashem. So what is the question? Hitler conquered most of Europe. Hitler conquered most of Africa. Large chunks of Asia. Where was he stopped? At the gates of the threshold of Palestine. As you know, Rome was defeated. Yes, at the thresholds and the gates when he was about to march into Israel. Now, Hitler could overrun whole Europe. He could overrun most of African Asia. Only the handful of a Jewish army would stop the mighty power of Hitler. Does it make any sense? France and whole of Europe, with all its army, African Asia, was just swept aside, conquered by Hitler. Only the Jewish army would be able to stop. If this was by shared, if this was destined upon the Jewish people, can we say, if we would have a nation, we would have a homeland, we would have our own army, our own army, and despite that Hitler conquered whole Europe, the mightiest armies, African Asia, how many Jews would have been in Israel? 5 million Jews, 6 million Jews, what kind of army would they have? 300,000, half a million soldiers. All the millions of European, African, and Asian soldiers couldn't defeat Hitler. But the Jews would have defeated Hitler. Just like nowadays, without Hashem, can you say that the handfuls of the small army of Israel can conquer the whole Arab population and armies? Everybody understands it's miraculous. If you take out God from the picture, so what is the answer? If we would have a land, we would have a homeland, an army, we would have stopped Hitler. Then there's another popular theory of the cause for the Holocaust, not because of sins, not because of lack of a country, but simply as it's called, the economic theory, which also you find if you read Hitler's Mein Kampf, it's also there, also described in detail. I remember once I was speaking in a kibbutz in Israel, and I spoke on this topic, so one person gets up and he says, I come from Poland, and he says, I cannot question Hitler, why did he do it? Because on the main streets of the city where he comes from, Poland, practically every store, every business belonged to Jews. Mr. Berkovich, this store, Mr. Shimonovich, this store, Mr. Green and Blau, and this store. The whole economy, all businesses, all factories, everything belonged only to Jews. Hitler calls it the Mein Kampf, the economic oppression of Jewish people, of the Aryan people. He says, wherever the Jews come, immediately take over the economy, all the businesses. So consequently, he calls it this economic oppression. So we have to once and for all get rid of the Jews, because wherever we banish them from one country, they go to another country, and again they take over all the factories, and they become all the doctors, and all the lawyers, all the musicians, and so on and so forth. And he calls it this economic oppression. But gentlemen, is this the MSDK reason, even according to Hitler? Is this the reason for anti-Semitism, because of this economic oppression? That's why Hitler and the German people want to bring about the final solution to the Jewish problem, once and for all, completely annihilate Jewish people. How about, in our time, who are the most vicious anti-Semites? Such people who didn't ever come into any contact with the Jews. For example, take North Korea. Did ever see a Jew? It had also economic oppression. Did the Jews also took over the economy and the business of North Korea? As you know, one of the most vicious anti-Semites are the North Koreans. How about the Chinese? How about the Zimbabwe? And all these African nations never saw a Jew. How come they are the vote against the Jews in United Nations? And they help all the Arabs. What do they have against us?